thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice, cool day out here today, April the 1st of 2020. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're in a turbulent times now, but we know you're in charge, and we thank you, Lord, that your hand is upon all of your chosen. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in your people. You're getting us ready for this great awakening that's fixing to happen. And Lord, I ask that you be with me to say the things that we need to say. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Anoint us, Lord, to give out this message of the man-child ministry and the bride. Father, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's really what I want to talk about. I've titled it The White Horse Rider. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown. And he came forth conquering and to conquer. Well, that white horse rider is Christ in a modern day body of believers called the man child. Now, Jesus came at the start of the first 3.5 years of the disciples' tribulation. And so the man child will come at the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the end time tribulation. Now, why must this be the first seal judgment? Well, let's see what 1 Peter 4:17 says. For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, just as the man-child Jesus brought the unleavened bread of the truth that he confirmed with signs and wonders, and that made Israel and her leaders responsible to repent or to be judged. And that's the way it's going to be at the end with the end-time man-child in spiritual Israel. John chapter 9 and verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment came I into this world, that they that see not may see, and that they that see may become blind." You know, Simeon prophesied that the man-child Jesus would cause both the reprobation of some and the grafting in of others. Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, "Behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against." You know, Jesus was also a sign that the end-time man-child would bring the same judgment. And as it was with Jesus in Judaism, the man-child will be spoken against by the apostate Christians. And Moses, as a man-child, brought the law, which held the rebels responsible, and it brought judgment. Romans 4 and 15. "For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression." Well, what does that white horse represent? As the mind of man uses his body as a beast of burden to do his work, so the horse is harnessed as a beast of burden to do his work. And that horse represents the body or beast. Psalms 147:10 says, "He delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man." You know, and that verse could well fit the other horse riders in Revelation 6. But to ride a white horse, that symbolizes completely harnessing the strength of your body and mind to do righteous works. The horse carries the rider like the legs of a man carry the man-child. Overcomers ride white horses because their body submits to the spiritual man who submits to the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And the man-child is going to be the first fruits of the white horse riders in our day. And the elect of the women will also follow their Lord on white horses to finish off the judgment after the tribulation. Revelation 19 and 11. "And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat thereon called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And just as the latter rain outpouring of the Spirit on the man-child is going to harness his body as a white horse, so through the next three sealed judgments, evil spirits will ride upon the beast of the flesh of men to bring these curses on the earth. And the difference between the man-child and the rest of the writers is that he is the one who looses these judgments, just like Jesus did, just like Moses did, and Jeremiah did. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another horse came forth, a red horse, and to him that sat thereon it was given to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling.'" That's famine. "And the oil and the wine hurt thou not. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' And I saw, and behold, a pale horse. And he that sat upon him, his name was Death, and Hades followed after him. And there was given unto him authority over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with death and by the wild beasts of the earth." You remember that Jesus said, "I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy," in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. And authority in this case is the right to use the power of the demons. Now, Paul twice, by the power of the name of Jesus, delivered sinners over to Satan for chastening in order that they would repent and be saved. 1 Corinthians 5 and 4 says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." That this man child will exercise authority, and he's going to pass it on to the woman to bring the same sword, the same famine, and death to those who return evil for good, in order to save that remnant of God's people from them. And a lot of that's going to happen after the mark of the beast, when these people can't be saved. Jeremiah was a type of the man-child who loosed the judgments to come. Let's look in Jeremiah 18 and 20. "Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember how I stood before thee to speak good for them, to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and give them over to the power of the sword, and let their wives become childless and widows, and let their men be slain of death, and their young men smitten of the sword in battle." Well, Moses and Samuel represent the same type of the man-child whose words and their teachings to the woman is going to bring forth the same judgments. Then chapter 15 and verse 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, when they say unto thee, 'Whither shall we go forth?' Then you shall tell them, 'Thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as for captivity to captivity.'" Jesus, in his first fruits man-child, is going to send forth the disciples with the word of God to bring these judgments I just listed on the world. Revelation 6 and 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow. And there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. Well, if you'll notice, he's got a bow, but he ain't got no arrows. Meaning, they have been sent forth. Apostle means one sent forth. As Jesus was from Judah and sent forth his 12 apostles. And then he sent the 70 disciples. So then the man-child is spiritually a corporate body from Judah and will be the bow that sends forth these arrows. Zechariah 9 and 13, for I have bent Judah for me, and I have filled the bow with Ephraim. Well, Ephraim was called in Hebrew the fullness of the nation. That's Gentiles in Genesis 48 and 19. And he represents the woman or church of all nations. And it goes on and says, and I will stir up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, that's the beast kingdom, and will make thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. The Lord of, verse 15, the Lord of hosts will defend them, and they shall devour. And as Jesus' disciples went forth to conquer the mind of the beast that ruled over the elect of God, so will the man-child's disciples do it. Psalms 127 and 3 says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Now, Jesus' disciples that he sent out like arrows were his children of youth, for he's had a lot of them since then. He called his disciples children, didn't he, in John 13, 33 and 21 and 5. In Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Jesus as Emmanuel, he called his disciples his children also. The worldwide man-child will send forth the disciples' arrows to conquer the flesh, to conquer the beast, and to conquer the devil. Psalms 127 and 5 says, happy is the man that has quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate. The disciples' heirs are going to go forth to conquer the enemies in the gate of the kingdom with the spoken word. Jesus, who was the light, and called his disciples sons of the light, also said that the light would bring judgment when men denied it. John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. The man-child and the disciple arrows will once more bring the light of truth, which will judge the world. And this judgment is going to begin at the house of God, and it's going to spread outward. And as it was with Jesus, those who reject the light will be reprobated, while those who accept it will be the sons of light. And like the man-child, Jesus spoke the judgment that the God of this world, who blinds the minds of the unbelieving, carried out. Matthew 13 and 14. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. The white horse rider is going to bring truth, and that's going to be the foundation for all judgment. And remember that Moses, who was the white horse rider of his day, brought all the judgments on Egypt, and that's a fulfillment of that type. The man-child will lead all the other judgment horses of Revelation against the world. Now, Revelation 12 and 5 says, her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. You know, a lot of people think that man-child is about to fly away. This first fruits company is caught up to the throne to minister to the church in the wilderness, just like all the types have proven. And then verse 6 of Revelation 12, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they, that's the man-child, may nourish her 1,260 days. Now Enoch, Moses, Aaron, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Samuel, Gideon, David, Elijah, Ezekiel, Jesus, Paul, and John, those are the major types of the end time first fruits man-child ministry. And there's a whole bunch of lesser types. Esther, the Psalm 45 bride, and the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, also, that's the bride types. The man-child is both the earthly head and a member of the body of the bride, who is also led up to the throne with the man-child. And Jesus, as head, will be manifested in an earthly body called the man-child, and he's to rule the bride and the larger church. The man-child is to the church what the false prophet is to the harlot. They are both corporate heads and members of those corporate bodies. Now, the first thing we discover from the types of the man-child is that he has a history before his anointing. Now, there's a lot of people out there claiming this office without any history whatsoever. Now, for instance, we've got Moses, we've got Abraham, we've got David, Joseph, and they faithfully kept the flocks that represents God's people before coming to rule with the greater anointing of their first throne experience. And with knowledge of this, the following types of this experience will be in the right perspective. Now, here we have Jesus was born of the woman, Israel, and was first to receive the former reign anointing of the Holy Spirit as his first throne experience. He was tried in his own wilderness experience for 40 days and anointed to lead Israel. That's in Luke chapter 4 and 18. Kings received this anointing in the Old Testament as a type for the man-child ministry. And in 1 Samuel 16 and 13, David was anointed with the Holy Spirit to sit in the throne as king over Israel as a type for Jesus and the man-child. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Jesus' work was to rule through Israel, bringing the disciples through the wilderness that he had already been tried in. And that word wilderness is translated desert in the Gospels. This is where Jesus taught, he fed, and delivered the people from the curses. And in type, he was then crucified to self, he was glorified, and then he was caught up to the second throne experience. Then he returned to minister to the disciples for 40 days, representing that 40 years between his resurrection and when the harlot, that was Israel, was destroyed in 70 AD. And at this time, the disciples that were alive and remained, they fled off into the mountains. That represents the promised land or heaven. And in type, this is when Jesus, who promised to be with him to the end of the age, was called up to the third throne experience. Now, Joseph was born of the woman Israel, and he was tried in his own wilderness experience. And as a type of the first fruits, he was favored more than all his brethren by his father, Jacob, whose regenerate name was Israel. Israel represented God to Joseph because, according to Strong's Accordance, his name means he will rule as God. Then also, he was the father of all corporate Israel, just as Christ is the head of all corporate true Christianity. Joseph received two revelations at this time that all of Israel bowed down to him as ruler in a type of the first throne experience. Joseph also brought the bad report of his brother's evil doing before his father, just like Elijah did at his throne experience on the mountain. He was rejected by his own people, and the Egyptians. And like Jesus, he was falsely accused by the harlot, Potiphar's wife, and he was cast into prison. And there he preached unto the spirits in prison, 1 Peter 3:19, as a type of the dead. And in type, by Joseph's word, the butler was resurrected and the baker condemned. And also like Jesus, he was then called up to the throne of Egypt as a type of the world in a second throne experience. Now Joseph preserved the people of God through the 7 years of famine. And that was their own wilderness tribulation experience. And in type, he then went to the promised land with Israel in a totally dead to self state, for they carried his remains with them after 400 years of bondage as a type of the tribulation. And that was a type of going to the heavenly promised land in a third throne experience. Now, Abraham was born from Babylon, and having left Lot in the seven cities of the plain, he went through his wilderness to the heavenly promised land, which the Lord gave him, that as an inheritance and a type of the first throne experience. Then he returned from the promised land to deliver Lot, who was a citizen of Sodom, who had been taken captive by the kings. And that's a type of the man-child delivering the saints in the world, who will have been taken captive by the 10 king beasts of Revelation of Genesis 14. And after delivering Lot, he went to the heavenly promised land and saw Melchizedek in the king's veil. Hebrews 7:1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God, Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually." Now, that clearly makes Melchizedek a type of Jesus, that after receiving his new body, is totally born from above, and he has no earthly genealogy. And in type, Abraham as a man-child went to see the Lord in this third throne experience. Now, Elijah went through the wilderness, and he was called up to the Mount of God as his first throne experience. That's in 1 Kings 19:4. He then returned to the wilderness to teach Elisha, who represents the woman in Revelation 12:6. And also in 2 Kings 2:6-14, Elijah makes a special trip to the wilderness just to pass on his mantle to Elisha. And then Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind. That's his second throne experience. And Elisha, as the woman church, then faces 42 lads or youths from Bethel, meaning the house of God, who persecute him in verses 23 and 24. Folks, that's a type of the persecution of the witnesses by immature apostates from the church in the last 42 months or 3.5 years of the tribulation. These 42 lads, representing the harlot, were torn by the bears or beasts exactly as in Revelation 17:16. Now John, on the Isle of Patmos, was a type of the man-child. He told the church that he was a partaker with you in the tribulation, in Revelation 1:9. And he was caught up to the throne of God, and he was given a revelation of the tribulation wilderness. He was also given a revelation of the apostasy in the church and told to share his revelation with seven angels who were to give it to the seven churches, right? Now, angel, in these cases, is the Greek word angelos, meaning messengers. And it's also used of ministers in the New Testament, Luke 7:24. The equivalent Hebrew word in the Old Testament is translated messenger when speaking of ministers, Malachi 2:7. John the Baptist and Jesus. That's when he was speaking of ministers, John the Baptist and Jesus. And since it don't make any sense that John sent the revelation to the church by angel, he must have sent it by seven minister messengers, who in turn shared it with the seven churches. And this is exactly what Jesus the man-child did. He shared his revelation with minister messengers who shared it with the seven churches in Acts and in the Word. You know, Ezekiel was consistently called Son of Man as a type of Jesus, the man-child. He also was called up to the throne in Ezekiel 1:26. And he was anointed with the Spirit of God for ministry. And like John, the man-child in Revelation, Ezekiel was given a vision of the four living creatures in 1:10. And revelations of the seven-year tribulation and captivity in Ezekiel 3:15. Image of the beast, abomination of desolation, and mark of God in 5:9, verses 5 and 9. The corporate false prophet, also in verse 13, the beast kingdom attack on the people of God and their destruction in verses 38 and 39. The wars between the nations. The restoration of God's people to the kingdom in 36 and 37. The measurements of the restored spiritual temple of God in 40 and 43. The coming of the Lord as the prince and his inheritance given to the saints in 46, and on and on and on. Reckon what the chances are of John and Ezekiel receiving the same revelation to bring to the church. Moses was born of the woman Israel and was tried in his own wilderness experience for 40 years, just as Jesus was for 40 days. Then he went up on the mountain of God, where he was given authority and anointing to bring Israel through the wilderness to the same mountain. Again, just like Jesus. This was a type of his first throne experience in Exodus 3. Moses then brought Israel halfway through their wilderness by distance, which is a type of 3.5 years of tribulation, and again went up on the mountain in a second throne experience, just like Jesus did. And there he was glorified in soul because his face shone. That's in Exodus 34:29. And both Moses and Jesus were in this second throne experience for 40 days. And that's the number of tribulation. And Moses then continued to bring Israel through the wilderness for 40 years to the promised land, which, as we have seen, Jesus also did in type. And here Moses ascended the mountain where spiritually his old man died as he was called up to the heavenly promised land, as Israel also entered the promised land. And this was a type of his third throne experience. And as we have seen, even though there are different stages and levels of walking in the presence of God, all fully enter the kingdom in their new body at the same time. Remember what 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, we all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Moses and Aaron, when seen together, that's a clear type of the first and second man child, on opposite ends of the New Testament. And as we've seen, Moses typified the first man child, Jesus. Moses, like Jesus on the cross, put to death the Egyptian. And that typifies the old man, and left Egypt as a type of the world to marry a Gentile bride who was one of seven daughters, like the favored Philadelphia church in Exodus 2:12. Jesus, as the first New Testament man-child, is going to be met many years later in the kingdom by the second man-child of the end time. And in the same way, Moses, as the first man-child, was met many years later in the mountain of God by Aaron. And that represents the first own experience of the second man-child in the end time. Now here clearly, Moses typified God who spoke through Aaron, just as Jesus is God, to speak through the second and end time man child. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and it shall come to pass that he shall be to thee a mouth, and thou shalt be to him as God. That's Exodus 4 and 16. And then chapter 7 and 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now here we got Aaron as a second man child. He received his authority and instructions from Moses on that mountain, and he returned to save the woman in Egypt. And in the same way, this second end time man child, he's going to receive his authority and his instructions from Jesus, and he's going to return to save the woman from the world. Revelation 14 and 1. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their forehead. And if you'll notice, Aaron, as a second man child, actually does the speaking, and he actually does the signs in Egypt. But behind him is Moses, as Jesus, given the authority. Exodus 4 and 30. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now the chain of authority to bring the woman out of the world and through the wilderness is from the Father to Jesus to the end time man child of Revelation 12. Now, let's talk a little bit about the bride, but we need to lay a little bit of foundation about the bride being caught up to the throne. Now, the bride, although a different parable than the man child, includes the man child. David represented the man child, and he sat on the throne. David's throne was called the throne of the kingdom, 1 Kings 1, 46 and 47. The son of David was told that his throne was God's throne on earth, 2 Chronicles 9 and 8. Blessed be the Lord thy God who delighted in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God. Now, since the man-child is the first fruits of Christ in you, the hope of glory, then the bridegroom lives in the man-child. And this is the spiritual throne to which the man-child is caught up. And that made him the earthly head of the body of the bride, for he ruled in the capital city of spiritual Jerusalem, and that represents the bride. Revelation 21 and 9 says, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem. And if you'll notice, the man-child as head is always typed. He's typed as a man in the scriptures. And the commands of the New Testament agree. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. 1 Timothy 2 and 12. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Well, this was obeyed in that neither Jesus or his disciples ordained women as elders. Now the Greek in a son of man and man child in Revelation 12 and 5 is literally a son, a male. The word man rarely comes from the actual word for male in scripture, but here it does. And it's true that there is only one body, Galatians 3 and 21, or 28, I'm sorry. There can be no male and female, for ye are all are one man in Christ Jesus. And it's also true that different members of that one body, whether men, women, servants, children, etc., have distinct rules in the New Testament, and they have to be obeyed in order to be in the bride or the man child. But on the other hand, Jerusalem, which we see as the bride, was made up of both men and women. David, who ruled in Jerusalem, was also a member of the larger body, bride body. And this capital city and its people that represents the greater bridal throne are going to enter into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus to a greater degree than the rest of the church. And that's represented by the 12 tribes outside of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 3:17 says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations," that means Gentiles, "shall be gathered unto it," to the name, that's the nature, character, and authority, "of the Lord to Jerusalem, and neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart." And if you'll notice that this end time throne is for the bride, and who is being gathered out of all nations through her submission to the throne of David. And that gives greater meaning to the statement of Jesus in Revelation 3:21, when he said, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne." Now, Jesus as the bridegroom came in a body of the Son of David, Romans 1:3 says that, and was anointed to rule on the spiritual throne of David. And those separating from the apostate people of God, learning to submit to his headship, were typed as the bride by John in John 3:29. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." The man-child Jesus quickly taught the bride to come into her kingdom authority under him. And the end-time man-child is also a spiritual body of the Son of David, in whom Jesus the bridegroom lives, and will raise up the bride into the kingdom authority of her throne. And that also shows us how the groom is going to celebrate the marriage feast with the bride on earth for the last 7 years. Now, what's considered to many a strange verse points this out. And speaking of Jerusalem, the bride, the Lord said, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee," in Isaiah 62:5. Now, if you'll notice that the sons of God are not only born of the church, but of the more faithful bride body within her, and they, as the earthly body of the bridegroom from heaven, they're used by the Lord to fellowship with his bride during the marriage feast on earth. And the man-child is comprised of the firstborn sons of God in whom Jesus lives, and they are the heads of the bride's body. And just like Jesus is the spiritual head of the bride, so the man-child is his earthly body head in whom he dwells. And the Hebrew custom of the marriage feast is a spiritual picture that shows the bride in royal apparel sitting on her throne for 7 years next to the king on his throne before going to the king's house in heaven. Now, I'm going to quote something out of Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible under marriage. And it says, "The bridegroom was the king for a week." That's a 7-year wedding feast. "And during the whole week, their majesties wore their festal clothes as they sat on their throne, did not work, merrily looked on at the games, except that now and then the queen joined in a dance, accompanied by his friends," that's John the Baptist was a friend of the bridegroom, "with tambourines and a band. They went to the bride's house," and that's where, that's on earth, "where the wedding ceremonies were to start. The bride, richly dressed, adorned with jewels, usually wore a veil," that symbolizes submission, folks, "which she took off only in the bridal chamber. Escorted by her companions," that was the virgins, "the bride was led to the home of the bridegroom," and that's in heaven. Now, this shows that the bride is already chosen before she sits in the throne at the beginning of the 7 days, through which time she is being perfected at that time. And if you want to be in the bride, or you want to be in the man-child, you have to be pure before the tribulation starts. And notice that after sitting on the throne with her Lord for the 7 days/years of the feast, representing the tribulation on the 8th day, the day of circumcision, when the flesh is cut off, They all go to the bridegroom's home in heaven. And if you'll also notice that neither the virgins nor the friends of the bridegroom are in the throne during the last 7 day years. Only the bride. And even though we all have been given that position through the promises of God, not all is going to walk by faith and obedience to manifest it. The whole church is fond of calling itself the bride, but far fewer will overcome to sit in the throne. And as we've already seen, the one who sits in the throne is married to the king. And he has all the rights and inheritance as though she were married to him. Now, let's look again at the relationship of the man-child head to the body of the bride. And the story of Esther is a prophecy of the end-time bride being called up to the authority of the throne under the authority and training of the man-child. And through this whole story, Mordecai represents the head and man-child. Now, you know, the Talmud lists him as a prophet. Mordecai means little man in Hebrew and little boy in Persian, both of which mean man-child. Mordecai was in the place of the throne before Esther was. Esther 2 and 5 says, "There was a certain Jew in Shushan the palace whose name was Mordecai. Not only was his place in the palace, but he was mentioned 9 times in various ways as sitting at the king's gate, or said to be one of the king's servants that were in the king's gate." Now the king, of course, represents Jesus, and the king's gate was the place of the government, the place of judges and counselors. And it's likely that all of the subjugate nations under Ahasuerus or Xerxes had representatives to the king there. Just as the 7 princes of Persia, and Media were there. Mordecai, probably the head of God's people, since twice the Jews was called the people of Mordecai. He was the head of God's people at that time. And this governmental head over God's people represents the man-child. It is he that nourishes the bride with the beauty and wisdom that come from the word until she comes to the throne, just like Esther did. And Esther 2 and 7 says, "And he brought up," and that means nourished, "Hadassah," that's Esther. "Even when Esther came to the throne, she was under the headship of Mordecai." Esther 2 and 20, "Esther had not yet made known her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him." It was Mordecai who sent to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people in Esther 4 and 8. Now, this intercession of the bride was to save the people, and that represents the larger church body, from Haman, and he represents the beast. And for some, this battle represents the saving of the inner spiritual man from the beastly carnal man who seeks to kill him. And for others whose carnal man is already dead, this is going to represent their deliverance from the world beast. Now the time came when the king took from his beast his symbol of authority to persecute God's wayward people and gave it instead to Mordecai to save him. Esther 8 and 2, "And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai." Now, even though Esther had been given the house of Haman, she willingly gave Mordecai the authority over it. "And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." Well, it's at this time that the king said in verse 8, "Write ye also to the Jews as it pleases you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." Now Mordecai is the man-child, passed on the authority of the king to God's people to stand on the word and save their life, just as Jesus did to his disciples. Verse 9 in Esther, "And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews." And then verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews that were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them. You know, God's people are going to learn that they're not under the curses of sin and death, and that the word is their sword to defend them. The man-child in the church under him will walk in greater and a greater authority of King Jesus in order to destroy the kingdom of the beast with the power of the word, glory to God. Then Esther 9 and 4. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went forth throughout all the provinces. For the man Mordecai waxed greater and greater, and the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and with the slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto them that hated them. And all the acts of his power and his might, and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. You know, now that we can see the relationship of the man-child to the bride, let's take a look at the outline of the bride types that's going to coordinate with the man-child types also. Here we go. Esther, along with all the fair virgins of the kingdoms, were gathered into the house of the women to see when who Ahasuerus, the king, would choose as his bride. Now, for taking advantage of everything the king's chamberlain, as a type of the Holy Spirit, provided, she was loved above all the virgins and made queen in her first throne experience. And after this time, the king promoted Haman as a type of the dragon beast over the people of God as another type of the beginning of the tribulation. And the beast, then he decided to crucify all of the people of God. And with the permission of the king, he set a date to do that. And that date represented the middle of the tribulation. Well, folks, it's here that Esther appeared before the king in a second throne experience to intercede for her people. She received authority with Mordecai to speak and for the king, and gave authority to the people to stand for their lives and slay that beast kingdom. And that's going to happen from the middle of tribulation until the day of the Lord, when the bride has fully entered the kingdom in a third throne experience. Then the destruction of the beast is going to continue as it destroys itself in a civil war. Praise God for that. The Shulamite bride was born of the woman Israel, tried in her own wilderness experience of being rejected by her own people, and was caught up in a first throne experience in Esther 6 and 12. And from there, she returned to care for God's vineyard, the virgins, concubines, and the queens, who represent the rest of the church, or the woman. Now, these are also typed as her little sister, who comes to maturity through her ministry. And within the bride is the new leadership for God's people that are going to be used by God to bring them to maturity. Matthew 21:41. And then she was caught up to the third throne experience when she married Solomon. Now, just like we've seen, the church goes through 7 years of tribulation called the wilderness. And Joseph, as the man-child, led Israel through 7 years of famine, showing us the tribulation. And Moses, as the man-child, fed Israel halfway through the wilderness by distance, representing the first 3.5 years. Then he faced God on his mountain in a second throne experience and was glorified when his face shone. Then he took them the rest of the way to the promised land, representing the second 3.5 years. And only then did the manna from heaven cease. For then in type, they entered fully into the kingdom of heaven and no longer needed it. And Jesus, as the man-child, he took born again Israel 3.5 years into their wilderness before also being glorified. And that represents halfway through the tribulation right there. And in order to fulfill the same type as Joseph and Moses, who went all the way through the tribulation, Jesus would have had to continue his ministry after his glorification, which he did. He was caught up to the throne of God in a type of the second throne experience and stayed there only a few hours before returning. Then he passed on his spirit and authority to the disciples, and for a space of 40 days, and that's the number of tribulation right there. This 40 days ministry represented the 40 years between Jesus' glorification and the destruction of the harlot of apostate Israel in 70 AD, when the disciples escaped up to the mountains. And that represents heaven. And in a perfect parallel, after Moses' face shone, he also took Israel 40 years through the wilderness to the promised land. With Jesus' 40-day tithe, that was for every day a year. As God said, Numbers 14:34, after the number of days in which he spied out the land, even 40 days, for every day a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. That 40 years represented the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, we see that in type. Jesus also took them all the way through the tribulation to the promised land. And he also appeared to the disciples to guide them in the book of Acts. And that represents the second 3.5 years to show that type. Acts 16:7 says this, and when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. Now, for further proof of this, after his glorification, he told them this, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And in the Greek, that means consummation of the age. Matthew 28:20. He said he would be with them all the days until the consummation of their age, which was 70 AD, when the harlot apostate Israel was destroyed as the saints took off for the mountains at the end of their tribulation. And in parallel, we can see the end of the 7-year tribulation is all the days unto the consummation of the age of the church. And when the modern day harlot is going to be destroyed as the saints flee to the kingdom. Praise God forevermore. And now, from these types, we can see that the man child will be with the woman church in various stages of sonship through the 7 years of tribulation. Now, in the last 3.5 years, the man-child will be in the form that Jesus was during his 40-day ministry after the first 3.5 years of his ministry. And if you remember, in that form, Jesus walked through walls. John 20:26, Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. However, Mary thought he was the gardener in John 20:15. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus walked with him, carried on a lengthy conversation, ate with him, yet thought him barely a human. And he was the manifested Son of God in spirit and soul, but not yet body. And in type, at this end of the first 3.5 years, he still had flesh and bone. Luke 24:39, see my hands and my feet? That it is myself, I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye behold me have it. Now, this is the same state symbolized by Moses' glowing faith, as he carried Israel through the last half of their wilderness, by distance, symbolizing the last 3.5 years of our tribulation. That glowing face represented a glorified spirit and soul under a veil, which the Lord said was the flesh in Hebrews 10:20. The body glorification comes at the end of the 7 years, when we shall all be changed, praise God, to enter the promised land together. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Praise God forevermore. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time. God willing.